Before I forget, we have a Christmas tree out in the lobby, and it is covered with Christmas tags for children in the area. We have partnered with an adoption agency, and for the Christmas season, we've adopted five kids, and they have gift ideas for them. These are some of the things that these kids need, what they would like for Christmas. We encourage you to go look at the tags and see which one you'd like to take with you and bring it back to the tree, and you can wrap it. If you have any questions as far as what it is and what we're doing beyond, you know, these five kids that we're helping out for Christmas, see Alita and anyone else in the Outreach Commission. They're all responsible for us partnering with this agency and helping out these kids for their Christmas period. All right, so today we're going to talk about comfort and how much we enjoy comfort. And the reality is that comfort, it really isn't promised to us as followers of Jesus. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk around your midst. I'm going to be among you there on the first level here. I'm going to be looking for where is your most comfortable spot. For example, because this church is so giving and so loving, when you heard that I was having a recliner fundraiser sale for, I can't remember what it was, a pastor appreciation, you provided the funds so that I got a brand new recliner, and my goodness, if it is not the most amazing thing. It is my chair. And I kind of crushed my oldest son, Garrett, because he sat in it, and I was like, what are you doing? That's Dad's chair. Get out. It is, I don't know what it is, if it's a sexist thing, but guys, I mean, we love our chairs. It's got to recline, the legs have to go up, I mean, you just have to experience it. So, comfort zone, where is it? Do you have a chair? Do you have a sofa? A place? Where do you go for comfort? Raise your hand and I'm going to find you. Where do you go to experience the joys of comfort?
My couch and my pillow.
You have a couch, and is it like an oversized pillow, or is it just, just a soft pillow right there? Okay, a couch and a pillow. Who else has the most, where do you go to get comfort? All right, I see that hand back there. Don't be afraid.
When I first go to bed at night, and I get all comfortable and cozy, and I lay there and thank God for my safety and that I'm so feeling so good.
So your bed. Okay, so is your bed one of those cloud pillow soft, or is it like as hard as a rock and you just enjoy the... All right, so it's general. All right, we got another hand. Everybody over here. Everybody get over there and think of your hands. Comfort zone.
His arms.
Oh my goodness. Does that not win the day? You pull out a 20 and... Well, who else? Who else has got a comfort zone? What is a comfort zone?
My chair at my sewing machine.
A sewing machine chair. Is it cushioned? Is it a rocking chair?
But I sit there and sew for
hours. Who else? Anyone else have a comfort chair? All right.
I like where I live in Indiana. It's called One St. James, same place. And I tell everybody, this is the place to live. There's everything is just right. The smoke detectors, the light, heat lamps in the bathroom, you know.
So it's nice. So the entire, your entire home is one of comfort. Not even your home, just the location of your home, the entire address is comfort. Does anyone have a comfort place that is not a couch or a chair? Or you have a comfort zone? Oh, you're standing up.
Mine was right over there when we were all gathered around laying hands on each other and praying for each other. So when I felt like I was home.
So when you pray together, that's a comfort zone. Fantastic. Does anyone else? One more. One more. All right, one more.
Many times when I drive from home to work, in the car is my comfort. Just I could talk to the Lord, enjoy His creation, and worship Him.
Very good. Anybody else find comfort in your car? It's kind of like the shower where you can sing and it doesn't matter who hears you. Except when people pass you, they think you're crazy because you're just belting it out. So that's comfort. How about, how many of you have ever experienced where you want to have comfort and life gives you rocks? Have you ever had that experience? Can we show that clip?
Can I have an extra piece of candy for my stupid brother? He couldn't come with us because he's sitting in a pumpkin patch waiting for the great pumpkin. It's so embarrassing to have to ask for something extra for that blockhead Linus. I got 5 pieces of candy. I got a chocolate bar.
I got a quarter.
I got a rock.
Candy!
Gee, I got a candy bar.
Boy, I got 3 cookies.
Hey, I got a package of gum.
I got a rock.
Trick or treat. I got a popcorn ball.
I got a fudge ball.
I got a pack of gum.
I got a rock.
You ever had that experience? Everyone around you seems to be enjoying life. They're getting life's candy. They're getting all this wonderful things. You're like, I got a rock. I got yelled at by my boss today. Or my kids don't even listen to me. I say the same thing 5 times. It's like they throw rocks. Who are you? Why are you in my house? You know, you have this experience of just life is giving you rocks. And it's not fun. It's not comfortable. It's suffering. And so that's where we're looking at. We're wrapping up our series of 1 Peter as we've explored the idea of suffering. We've looked at how Peter was writing to these early Christians. They had just had this experience of turning to Jesus, and now they're experiencing the response of a world that doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know him as Lord and Savior, how they respond to that. And it hurts. They heap abuse, and it actually, after 1 Peter is written, he's trying to write these words of encouragement. He's trying to explain, here's where you live now, and remember that God has something better in store. It actually gets worse for these young Christians after this letter of encouragement was written. And in fact, it got a lot worse. It got beyond just verbal abuse from the community around them. The entire nation, the government of Rome actually turned against them and began to hunt down and destroy Christians wherever they could find them. And so what we're going to do is we're going to wrap up. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, finishing up this series of 1 Peter. Before next week, we're going to jump into the Advent season and begin the candle lighting of anticipating Jesus' return. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you haven't already. Stand with me as we read from this letter from the disciple Peter, disciple of Jesus, writing words of encouragement to followers of Jesus. It's also in your bulletin, only it's in a different translation, I believe. So here is 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Peter writes this: "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words from Peter as he's writing encouragement and instruction and correction to these young Christians in the faith. Father, as we unpack these words, as we explore them for our context, I pray that your Spirit would move among this place, among these people. Open our ears and our minds and our hearts to what you would have for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Peter understood what was happening with these young Christians, and he wanted to reassure them that while the choice that they made to follow Jesus is the best choice you can make, while you're alive on this planet, choosing to follow Jesus, choosing to bear his name and live in his kingdom, that is the best choice that you can make. However, you shouldn't be surprised when the world around you mocks you. And that's why he says, don't be surprised that this has happened. You're wondering, wait, what changed? I'm still the same person. I look the same. Why is everyone treating me differently? Why are my friends, they used to be my friends, they used to go to the same places of business, but now they're saying these horrible things about me. Now they're not even looking at me. Now there are rumors flying about us. Don't be surprised that following Jesus doesn't make your life on this planet hunky-dory. It doesn't make life perfect. All of the things that ached you and that pained you, it doesn't go away immediately. In other words, Peter would tell these young Christians and the Christians today is when you follow Jesus, suffering is a reality. Peter writes a couple reasons of suffering, maybe three. The first one we could say is suffering happens because this world is consumed with sin. And because it's not perfect, then suffering is just going to happen. But then also, suffering happens. Sometimes we're going to suffer because we choose to follow Jesus. These young Christians in what's now known as Turkey chose to follow Jesus, and they're experiencing suffering because of that choice. Earlier on, from the passage that we read in chapter 4, verse 4, Peter writes, in fact, he writes in verse 4, these people around you, they're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. He writes that these Christians that he's writing to, they used to live like that. You used to go around and your life looked exactly like theirs, and the way that they lived their life, you did the exact same thing, but now something's different. You no longer live the exact same lifestyle they do. You're making different choices because of your decision to follow Jesus. And these non-believers of Jesus, they don't understand. They're asking themselves, what happened? What have you done? And with things that we don't understand, we tend to be afraid of it, and we tend to mock it because we don't understand it. These changes, these lifestyle choices, it was so drastic in this day and age. They no longer went to these places. They no longer participated in these events. They no longer shared in these stories and these events. And people didn't understand it. So our choice to follow Jesus will affect our relationship with others. It will directly affect our relationship with others. I would be willing to bet that there's a number of you in this room right now who could bear testimony to, I've experienced this, to my relationships changing because I made this choice to follow Jesus and live according to the kingdom of God as outlined in Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. The Apostle Paul, he was writing a young pastor named Timothy, and he wrote this. He wrote, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to follow Jesus and live a godly life, persecution will come. How is that for encouragement to this young pastor and just, you know, hey, get ready for this. It is coming. So from everything that we've seen leading up to this passage, through chapter 1, 2, 3, and now here in 4, this concerted effort, this willing choice to follow Jesus will cause a response from those around you. It is going to happen. So that is one reason for suffering. Outside of the world is just full of sin, and suffering happens because the world is full of sin, because you follow Jesus. And the people don't understand it, and they mock it. The second reason, the second cause for suffering is when we decide to do what's wrong. Peter writes this later on. He says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. And when I read this verse, I laugh because my twisted thinking goes, what was happening that caused Peter to write this phrase? You know, I get Peter writing this. Who knows where he is and what's going on around him as he's writing. He's like, look, murder, theft, the criminality, that was life what it used to be. As followers of Jesus, we don't live that way anymore. So let's not suffer because we're murderers, okay? Number one, no murder. And then, you know what, not for theft and not for criminal. And he's writing this thing down, and all of a sudden, some helper just barges into Peter's room. Hey, Peter, what you writing about? What's going on? What are you writing? What's going on? And Peter, he's just perturbed, and he's annoyed, and he goes, murder, thief, or even meddling. I don't know if that's what was going on. But Peter is very clever in how he writes. I mean, it almost mirrors how Paul writes when he lists things. Because, especially in this day, I'm not sure Peter was exactly thinking about us when he's writing these words, but these words are very impactful for us today, because we may not be exactly in the same mindset as those early Christians back in the first century when Peter originally wrote this. And we read these words and be like, yeah, no, don't suffer because you're a murderer. That's easy. I'm clearly not a murderer. There is no way I will raise my hand against another human being. That's just not in me. So that doesn't speak to me. A thief, there is no way. I've seen what happens to people who steal. It's not going to be me. Any other criminal, my record is clean. No way. Okay, so I can just breeze right on past this. Thank you very much, Peter. What? Meddling? Peter had to add that last meddling. Do you know what the Greek for the word meddling is, in which Peter wrote? A meddler, according to the original Greek, is someone who doesn't mind their own business. Peter, why? I was good with the murder, with the theft and the criminal. That's good. I mean, I got nothing to worry about. Don't mind my own business. Another way of putting that is a gossip. Know anybody like that? Know anybody who just doesn't keep their nose out of other people's things? What you talking about? Who you talking about? What's going on? Let me add in on the dishing here. Thank you so much, Peter. I was just going so good with this. It was fine. Then you just had to add that last part. Man, Peter just got serious there. So sometimes we suffer because we yield to sin. Followers of Jesus, these young Christians, Peter is instructing them, he's warning them. Sometimes we suffer because we follow Jesus, because the world is full of sin, and sometimes because we yield to the temptation of sin. Maybe we lose our tempers. Maybe we say something that does not reveal the glory of God. In fact, in our anger, maybe we reveal destruction and we tear down. And when we look back and we think, we're like, man, it felt so good to say, but man, that does not reveal the God that I serve. That's not how Jesus would interact with these people. Peter, as you read through this First Peter letter, you would read that Peter often goes back to Jesus as an example. Think how Jesus suffered. Think what he went through. And did he respond? He writes on and on about the sufferings that Jesus went through after he was betrayed, after he was turned over to the authorities, and the whippings and the beatings and the questions. And Peter says Jesus did not give in to that temptation to respond in a way that he could have. And I would say maybe often we would in a similar situation. Maybe we act on a lustful thought. It pops into our head, revolving around any number of things that we are desiring, that we put above everything else and say, I have to have that. And it's an overwhelming, selfish desire that you have to have, and you are willing to do anything, go anywhere, lock any doors, be in any kind of a secrecy place in order to get that. And what we have to understand is that when we choose to sin, there will be consequences. There is forgiveness of sins for those who turn to Jesus, but there are also consequences for yielding, for surrendering to that temptation of sin. In fact, it's called a law, and it's called the law of the harvest. How many farmers do we have in here? Any farmers in the gym? They're all out in the fields farming today. The law of the harvest says this: God cannot be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. In other words, to go with our farmer illustration, a farmer can plant corn, and he can pray as often, as loudly, as crazy as he wants, but what will grow will never be coconuts. If he plants corn, he is going to get corn. He can plant wheat, and he can do all the kind of gyrations. He can pretend that he's Elvis, or all these things to try to get God's attention and say, oh, make these carrots. He can do all the praying he wants. He can do all the crying out to Jesus he wants, but he should not be surprised. I keep saying he. There are lady farmers. They should not be surprised when it doesn't come up carrots. It's wheat. What you reap, you sow. So why should we be surprised if we plant sin? Then why should we be surprised when we harvest problems and we harvest pain and hurt? We plant seeds of constant complaining. We plant seeds of just constant negativity, of gossip. Remember, going back to that meddling there. And we wonder, why are we having such a hard time with people? It's the law of the harvest. You have been planting these seeds for how long? If you're known as someone who just constantly complains about everything, don't be surprised at the response of people. I have a friend who, without fail, if I would call them or this person would call me, the conversation on the phone or in person would always end up to be complaining about anything, whether it was work, family, church, the government, the environment, whatever it is. And it got to the point, I can't talk to you anymore. You're bringing me down. I don't care about your business. I mean, that's kind of callous of me as a pastor to say that, but that's what it comes to. If all they're doing is complaining, I don't need that in my life. Something that was said to me a while ago that has stuck is that if they gossip to you, they will gossip about you. If someone shares gossip with you, don't be surprised if they gossip about you, and then they'll wonder, why aren't people hanging around me? Because they don't want you to talk about them. The law of the harvest. So those are the reasons why suffering comes. And we have to respond to this? So how do we respond? If suffering is a reality, and it is, we looked at those three things very quickly. How do we respond to this suffering? Sometimes I think we in the Western world, we don't like to express ourselves for fear of what others will think of us, right? Sometimes that happens in church, you know, we might be kind of people who, when we sing or when we pray, we like to have our hands out, but man, what if someone sees me? Are they going to think I'm weird? Maybe we have a legitimate problem, but we don't want to tell anybody because of fear that, man, they're going to know that I don't have it all together, and then I'm not going to be, we have this fear. I don't know if it's a selfish thing, if it's an image thing, if it's a jealous thing. I'm not sure what it is. But I think everyone in the Western world suffers from it. And I think we could learn some things from these first century Christians and from people in the Middle East even today. When they suffer, you know about it. Because they let it out. They say, this is how we're suffering. This hurts. And often they don't want an answer. They just want you to be with them. Join me in the suffering. Often in the case in the Middle East, if someone was dealing through a loss or suffering a hardship, there would be people who went to their homes and they would just sit with them. They wouldn't say a word. They would let the person who was struggling, who was suffering, you, it's your show. I'm just going to be here. I'm with you. If you want to talk, I'll listen. If you want to ask me questions, I'll respond as best I can, but I am not going to say, well, you know, I'm not going to offer any good-intentioned advice. I'm just going to be, because it hurts. I remember when I was a kid, I would go out with my dad, and dad was a beekeeper, keeping bees, and there was one time we went to this one place, we were all decked out in our beekeeping gear, and I'm guessing that a bee got him on the tip of his thumb, because we're standing there, and all of a sudden, dad looks up, ow! Do you remember that? And I was like, what happened? Ow! I was like, what's going on? When a bee stings you on the tip of your thumb, it hurts. There's no need to be manly. Doesn't hurt. No. You let it out because it hurts, and you want people to know it hurts. One of the things that we can do in suffering is verbalize the ow. Express the hurt. When we speak to God, it is okay to tell Him, God, this hurts. I do not enjoy being in this situation. God is not afraid of that. He's not a God who says, don't give me this right now. I can't deal with it. He wants it. You read through the book of Psalms of all the times that David and his songwriters were dealing with suffering, and that's a lot of what they're saying. God, this hurts. Take it away. I don't like it. When we pray, when we talk with God, it is okay to say, this hurts. I am not happy in this place with what is going on. When we are speaking to trusted friends, again, I mean, it's sad that I have to put that disclaimer on there, but when we speak to trusted friends, it is okay to say, this hurts. This includes tears. This includes groaning and frustration. Saying things like, I don't know why this is happening, but it happened. Or maybe it comes in where you say, I know exactly why I'm going through this. It's because I yielded to sin right back here. And I have now reaped what I've sown. So how we respond is express it. Don't think you can just keep it to yourself and everything will be fine. God gave this body to one another to partner with. So we respond. Another way of responding is to do a check. Okay, I'm dealing with this. Have I given into temptation? Where you do a sincere, I don't know if you want to call it an inventory check, a life check. Have I recently fallen back into a habitual sin? And those of you in the room who have habitual sins, you know what they are. You can't seem to shake them. Whenever you have this sense of a loss of control, or when life doesn't go your way, you just find yourself going back to this, because in this situation, at least you have some semblance of control, and it brings a momentary peace. And you know it is not living in the kingdom of God. Have you fallen back into that? And you're now reaping what you're sowing. How do we respond accordingly? If it is due to sin, if it is due to falling into temptation and giving in, maybe it's not murder, maybe it's not theft or criminality, meddling. Of course, when you follow Jesus, murder is the same thing as thinking these horrible thoughts about someone, lusting after something in your mind. When you've fallen into that, then the proper response is that you confess it to God. I get it. This is where I have fallen. Maybe for the first time, maybe again, and you're like, I can't beat it. I can't shake it. And you repent from it. And then you praise God that He is a God who forgives. And by repent, we have to keep this in our minds. Repent doesn't simply mean that you say you're sorry for doing it. Thank you for the forgiveness. Repent means you turn your life completely around away from it, and you flee from that situation. And it can be as crazy, as extreme as it needs to be. You need to get rid of your computer, get rid of your computer. You need to get around of the situations that put you in that spot, find someplace else to be. You need to be away from that person who brings this out of you, find some other friends. This is how serious this is. If it's due to kingdom living, if the suffering is upon you because I have chosen to follow Jesus and these people don't understand and they're mocking me, maybe they're mocking you because followers of Jesus are living a poor example and you're just falling into it, then you praise God for that. Peter writes, man, if it's because of the name of Christians, if it's because you're following in the line of Jesus, praise God. Because you are right in step with where Jesus was. And he tries to give these young Christians encouraging words at the end here. He says, hey, it's a time for judgment to begin with God's household. We're going through this fire, this testing fire. And what happens is this testing fire, it burns away impurities. It reveals to us, this is the thing that's causing our weakness. This is an area that we need to just do away with. It's happening now for God's household, the family of God, the brothers and sisters in Christ. If it's happening for them now, he tries to encourage them, what do you think the outcome will be for those who don't follow Jesus? He tries to give them just that one word of encouragement. Man, it's going to be a lot worse for them. So when we suffer, he writes, we should run to our Savior. He finishes up chapter 4 by saying this, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Will you stand with me as we close? We're going to wrap up here a little early, but I want to give you a chance to respond. I have no doubt that there is suffering going on. We've prayed over a couple of examples here this morning. And there's often times where we have no answer. And it's perfectly fine to not have answers. But we know we're suffering. So I want to give you time to respond. If you're here this morning and you're suffering because you are carrying the name of Jesus and your relationships have changed, people have said things, people are treating you differently simply because you're following Jesus, then I want you to come forward. I want you to make this public declaration of this is happening to me. And it is not fun. It is not good. I didn't ask for it, but I'm going through it. Maybe you can grab somebody, the person beside you, and say, hey, will you come forward with me as we pray? And maybe it's a prayer of praising God. God, in the suffering, thank you. We'll be playing a song on the screen that speaks to this, that there's going to be a better day. But until that day comes, we're going to hold on to God, who was with Jesus, who did not respond. So if you're here this morning and you're suffering because you carry the name Christ in you, grab somebody beside you and say, hey, join me up front here. We're going to pray together. We're going to praise God together. Number two, if you're here this morning and you're suffering and you know that you're suffering because of sin, because you have fallen into this habitual sin and you can't seem to shake it, then you come forward. Maybe you grab somebody and say, will you come with me? Join me up front here. And we just want to be. And if someone asks you to come forward, you know, go with them. They're not asking you to say any special words. Just be with them as they pray. God, this is where I struggle. This is what I even though I'm following you, Jesus, I keep coming back to this and I can't seem to shake it. Yeah, I acknowledge it's because I want to have this control. I want this sense of control because I don't like feeling out of control. And this one thing, whatever it is, this I keep going back to it. I need to be free from it. Praise you, God, that believing in you brings freedom. If that is you, then come forward. Bring somebody and say, hey, pray with me. Be with me. If you're here this morning and you know of someone who is suffering, maybe you're like, hey, right now, knock on wood, my life is good. I'm sitting in my recliner. I'm enjoying life. This is wonderful. But you know someone who is struggling. I mean, struggling hard. Then one of the best things that you can do for them this morning is to come forward and pray for them. I'm not asking you to go to them and say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. No, I'm just saying, I'm praying for this person right here. Can we do that this morning? If you're suffering, if you know of someone that's suffering, come forward as the song is played. And maybe you're not going to come forward, but listen to the words, read the words as they play. And when this video, the song is done, we will pray in closing. Let's run this video, please. And you come, and you pray together.
I try to hold on to this world with everything I have, but I feel the weight of what it brings and the hurt that tries to grab. The many trials that seem to never end, His word declares this truth, that we will enter in this rest with wonders anew. But I hold on to this hope and the promise that He brings, that there will be a place with no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. But until that day, we'll hold on to you always. I know the journey seems so long. You feel you're walking on your own. There has never been a step, but you've walked down all alone. Troubled soul, don't lose your heart, 'cause joy and peace He brings, and the beauty that's in store outweighs the hurt of life's sting. But I hold on to this hope and the promise that He brings, that there will be a place with no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears,
There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. There will
Father, we thank you for these words. We're mindful of the Christians that they were written to and what they experienced, what they went through, ultimately in giving their lives for your name and for your rescue. Father, we pray for those in this room who are dealing with suffering of a number of different kinds and ways. Father, we anticipate this day when we'll see you face to face, as the song says. Father, I pray that if there is those here who have yet to give their lives to you, that they would do it today. Those who are dealing with the sin that they can't seem to shake, they find that trusted friend to confess to hold them accountable in addition to you. Father, for those who are suffering simply because we are Christian, we're reminded that we are going to go through persecution in a number of different ways. May this body of believers, these brothers and sisters in Christ, may we be a form of encouragement to one another. We are going to get through this together because of Jesus and what he has done and who he is by the power of his death and resurrection. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. May I dismiss you with the encouragement of find that person and say, just pray with me. Just be with me. When that suffering comes, be with me. Go in his peace and his grace this morning. You're dismissed.